You're probably wondering why we're speaking from down here. That reason is I want it to be more conversational. I actually have very little to say, and I'm wanting a lot of input. And so, let me see. Y'all are kind of spread out. This side's fairly full. Ladies' side here, we have two empty benches fairly far forward. Could some of you toward the back move forward and fill these benches in here? I would like this to feel a little more like a Sunday school class. That's the kind of conversation we're looking for this evening. And on the men's side, if there are spots that could be filled in a little further up, that would be great. Okay. So we're talking about church mechanics this evening, kind of the way things run or how they should run, maybe. First of all, I'd like some feedback from you right away on why should we be discussing this? Why is this a necessary discussion? Oh, I wanted to say, I would like if you would wait for the cordless mic. The recording and the conference call will just benefit a lot more if everyone uses the mic. Aaron.
The church is an organization, and every organization needs to follow some set of rules in order to just function. Mm-hmm. If there's 10 people, it requires way less organization than if there are just... You can just kind of go by feel a lot more than if you have 200 people. So I think discussing it is a good idea so that we all work toward the same direction.
That's right. Anyone else? Harry, and then Marvin Yudsey.
One thing that comes to mind is developing an appreciation for the things that are happening well.
Yes.
Maybe so the hand can have a better understanding of the foot.
That's right.
Let all things be done decently and in order.
That's right. David L.
I had in mind to share what we just heard about having all things done decently and in order. Is it not true that the church also needs an element of spontaneity where we don't have to wait and do everything by the letter? There is a time to do what's right, whether or not it's according to the rules.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I agree with that. We'll be focusing more on structure this evening, but I appreciate you bringing that up. So from here, I want to think about several questions, very simple questions. How should this be how is this important for our church? We've discussed that some. How or why does this matter for myself? And at the end, I want us to be thinking toward, is there something that maybe I should be adjusting or doing a little differently? Aaron mentioned that church is an organization. Church is also an organism. We talked about it being a body. If we think of it in terms of health, structure helps to keep things healthy. It's good to know what to expect when we gather. Just some things like that I'm thinking of for why this is an important topic. I'm going to start by reading Romans 12, verses 6 through 13. Romans 12 is another passage where Paul talks about the church as a body. I'm going to cut in just a little bit after that, where he says in verse 6, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Are there comments that you have on this scripture for things you're seeing there that you would like to talk about? Okay, if not, there's something that I think we should talk about here. I wasn't sure where to bring it in. I think I'll just start off with it. There's kind of this discussion that I've heard it talked about a lot, but have never really heard a conclusion on, and that is, should we be assigning tasks just a little more drawing from the hat and assigning tasks and saying, do the best you can, or is it better if we look at someone's gifts and say, this person would be really good at this task, and assign it that way? I'd like some discussion on that, because I think it's a really important part of a healthy, of the church functioning in a healthy way. Not that one is right and one is wrong, but I think we should understand why we do either one of those comments. Dwight, and then Lowell.
Just notice that one verse, having then gifts differing according to the grace. God may give grace for someone on the food committee to organize and keep things flowing well. That person may not have the grace to be a song leader. Mm-hmm. And I think it can be wise to think of what are the giftings within the church and to maybe make mm-hmm. appointments or elections accordingly. Mm-hmm.
The last days, we've been looking at Ephesians 4, and there's that place in there that talks about the five ministry type gifts. He gave some, pastors and teachers, evangelists, whatever. I think that God gives special gifts to people, and it's nice if those gifts are fitted with the work then that they are called to do. Mm-hmm. But on the flip side, I think it's good when young people are put in positions, maybe sometimes out of their comfort zones, and some people may discover a gift that they didn't realize they had. Mm-hmm. So I think both are well, like Dwight said, and I think that pushing some people out of comfort zones is good as well.
I was wanting to go there next. If the people in charge of organizing things for the year comes to you and asks you, we would like for you to do this, is it okay to say, no, I don't think that's really me, and I'd like you to find someone else? Or should you be saying, I really don't want to do this, I don't feel capable of this, but maybe they are seeing something in me that should be developed? I think we need to allow the rest of the body to speak into us. Sometimes we find out what we're good at through someone else pushing us in that direction. Thoughts? Marvin.
Participation is more important than professionalism.
Mm-hmm. Right there to Willard.
I don't work with horses or oxen, but I'm told that they use a mature animal to help train the young one, right? Mm-hmm. Can that be used in this setting if John Doe says, boy, I don't know, and someone else steps up, I'll help you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Johnny. And then Arlen.
Well, I think that part of the importance of church is what it does to the other 6 days of the week that we have. And I think that there's an importance, there's an empowerment that comes with letting people use their gifts and then thrive under that. And I think if Sunday morning in the 2.5, three hours that we have, if people are using their gifts and are doing the things that they're good at, I don't really know how to explain it, but I think that will do something for them the rest of the week. I think it's important to our... Mm-hmm. our lives outside of church when we're doing things that we're good at.
Run the mic back to Arlen.
This comment, I'd like to say I'm agreeing with what I'm hearing. In general, referring to the question about how we do we say yes to the request or no, and does that reflect people? I mean, are other people seeing something else we don't see in ourselves? I think. Well, okay, we need to leave room for the Holy Spirit to work, of course. But I think my level of comfort or my level of rest in that kind of thing increases the more I know that people know me. Mm-hmm. If this is just kind of a random person here that you know, barely has ever talked to me or something like that, and he hasn't done something for a while, let's put him in that slot. That feels different to me than somebody who says, you know, I've worked with this guy, and I think I see something developing there. I'd like to see him do it. I don't know how we do that practically, but I feel much better about the latter model.
Gary.
I think we're all sort of like the Chinese that were looking at the elephant from different, you know, feeling and seeing and whatever different parts of the, I guess there were five or six blind men that felt different things. So I'll shift it a little bit to another area to suggest that from Romans 12, where we talk about people that have the gift of prophecy and serving and teaching and exhortation and giving and organization and showing mercy and so on, that would seem to me to be sort of a nice list of that covers quite a bit of breadth. And so let's say that the Sunday school superintendents come and asks John to teach a Sunday school class for the coming year, and he says, I don't think I'm a teacher. But he's probably one of these others, or something more. And so I think his contribution to the body can be to maybe organize the class or to get the class started in discussion and facilitate it and so on, if he's an organizer, say. Mm-hmm. Or if he's a server, he'll be full of practical ideas on how this applies to meeting people's needs in the church. And if he's a teacher at heart, of course, he's got the doctrinal slants and the ability to tie it to other scriptures, maybe. And if he's... anyhow, you could go on and on, but it seems to me that we should be slow in this illustration, then, to say, I can't teach, but look at what I can contribute to the life of the body through the gifting that God has given me. Mm-hmm. And certainly he will add the grace.
Mm-hmm. I really appreciate that. We're not asking each position to fit into a certain mold, but to bring your personality, bring who you are, bring where you're gifted into that job. Nathan.
Well, just kind of along with what people were saying, mentioned that verse, you know, according to the measure of grace, I think it's important to remember that part. It also goes, I agree with the thing about doing what we're good at, but I also agree with the thing of needing to maybe find where God wants to give us grace for something. Mm-hmm. You know, it may be that God wants to gift us by grace for something that we don't have the natural talent for.
Levon.
And I'm just thinking, too, about the how easy it is for us to start thinking about ourselves when we talk about our gifts. It's just good to remember that it's given, and it's ultimately not about us. Mm-hmm.
Arvin. Well, it's good I didn't have a lot to say tonight. I'm loving this. This is great.
Jesus had some very harsh words for the person that was given something but didn't use it.
Another thing, too, is that it's rarely comfortable to be stretched. So if we never do anything that's outside our comfort zone, I'm not sure if we're ever going to grow.
I wish we had three mics.
We all had a lapel mic. But on that point, I was with my father for therapy the last 6 or 8 weeks. And on the wall is a little slogan that he's been noting and agreeing with, no pain, no gain.
I want to back up a little bit to what Gary had kind of started earlier, and then Nathan and LaVon had kind of touched on it as well. And that's it wasn't mentioned directly, but the topic of honor is something that really came to mind as we interact with each other here at church as we're serving, ushers, interacting with the congregation, song leaders, Sunday school teachers, ministers. Honor is so important. When they first talked to me about talking about church mechanics, my interests are fairly mechanical, and the first thing I thought of was a set of gears and what happens when a set of gears runs dry. They heat up and break apart very quickly. And as I was thinking of that more and more, I realized that I think honor, more than anything else maybe, is the thing that keeps things running smoothly. We honor people when we acknowledge their gifts and when we help them find their place within their gift where they can serve. We also honor people when we say, I think you'd be great at being an usher, and they're just not seeing it. But we push them into that, push whoever it is. I'll pick on Arlen. If he does not feel good at being an usher, and it's a job he would never volunteer for, to have someone else say, I think you'd be really good at this, and we'd like to see you do this, there's a lot of honor in that, and that's like what we've been talking about. That's often where someone finds a gift that they were unaware of. I want to move on a little bit to hear from you what happens in you personally when you serve. When you teach Sunday school, even if you don't feel like it, or maybe why you love teaching Sunday school. What happens in you? I don't know. What makes it worth your time? Aaron.
I remember after moving here, and it was a little over a year later, something like that, that I got put on the youth committee. And it wasn't until that I really started feeling like I was maybe going to become part of this church and community. Mm-hmm. It was through actually taking ownership of something, having to make things happen, that I started to feel like I belonged a little more. Mm-hmm. And I've felt that more and more as I've kept doing other things here in church. As I've had to do it, I can own it, mm-hmm. and I can feel that this is my church, and it makes it, I care about it more.
Well, you get out of church what you put into it. And it's pretty easy to come to church and sit on the bench and then go home when it's all over. I don't really like teaching Sunday school particularly. I do enjoy some parts of it. But it doing things like that forces you to participate.
Last year, I just felt like I was pulled in a lot of different directions with different things to do here at church, and I was really looking forward to the new year when I can cut back. And I've really enjoyed only needing to run sound several times a month. The fact of the matter is, though, that while I crave being able to come to church and not and just sit in the bench, sometimes I crave that. When I actually get that, I realize that I really enjoy doing things. I enjoy being busy. I enjoy investing something in church here. And I feel like I take away a lot more when I actually have something to do and give. Maybe that's on some level dysfunctional because I can't just come and receive teaching. And I don't know. Thoughts on that? Linda.
One thing that I enjoy about teaching Sunday school is trying to draw things out of the class. And I think there is just so much that the class can contribute, mm-hmm. much more than if I was doing all the talking. Mm-hmm. And also, I just simply study harder. Nearly mm-hmm. always, I study more deeply when I'm teaching. And I mm-hmm. like that part of it. Mm-hmm.
I'm enjoying this discussion a lot. We've been dwelling pretty much on leadership roles of some sort, and without leadership, the church couldn't function. Mm-hmm. That can be a food committee or a lot of other things, as we know. But there is another dimension that I think is very, very important, and that is emphasized in Hebrews 10:25, not to neglect the coming together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that is a different level than just leadership. That is participation wherever we are. Mm-hmm. And I think that is pretty basic to the welfare of the church and to its mechanics. Mm-hmm.
So I think what I hear you saying is come and participate and interact and be active even if you don't have a job assigned to you. Mm-hmm. Ollie, up here.
There are some verses here that I think I'll just simply read the verses that I think do my heart good as being a part of a church. They're in Romans 12 that has been alluded to. Verse 8, part of it says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Another verse is verse 13, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." The next verse says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And the very last verse says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." I think these verses speak to my heart for to have the joy that we need and to help me trust in the Lord and to honor him, and to find peace that we're looking for.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right. 1 Peter 4:10-11 say, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I love what it says here. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I think that speaks very directly to what we've been saying about don't turn away an opportunity to serve because it doesn't feel like your thing, because God is the one that provides you what you need to do that well. I want to hear now. I would like to hear from different of you. I should have given you warning about this. Several different offices that I thought of. I know I missed some, but I would specifically like to hear from people who are either currently serving or have served, pastors, trustees, ushers, library committee, Sunday school teachers, and song leaders. I'd like to hear input from you about things that make your job, things that make your job work well. It can be things that hinder as well. I'm wanting to keep this fairly positive and encouraging, but I think some admonitions are possibly in order as well. So who would like to start? I want to hear how we, as the rest of the congregation, can help your job to go well. How can we make it easier for you to serve your calling? Leroy.
The single best thing for me in teaching Sunday school is having a group that's not too large and having seats in a circle.
I'm not too shy to say that ushering is something that I have enjoyed doing. There's something about welcoming people that I find enjoyable. I have been surprised at how hard it is sometimes to get people to sit in the sanctuary and not outside. Mm-hmm. I find that kind of amusing because I quote my son Danny saying that the worst thing about ushering is needing to sit outside of the sanctuary. So ushers don't need to tell everyone where to sit because we're creatures of habit and we tend to go where, you know, we're comfortable and where we were last Sunday and probably close to where we sat for the last 10 years. Mm-hmm. But when we're filling the sanctuary, it is really nice if people follow you. Mm-hmm. And go where you're watching this. This is your job, and you're trying to get as many people in as possible, as quickly as possible. Mm-hmm. And so help the ushers. Mm-hmm. It's and don't get me wrong, ushering is fun.
Mm-hmm. Man looks on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. And so it's impossible for a song leader to really know what all worship is happening in all of the hearts. Mm-hmm. But I can say from experience, it makes the song leader's job easier if you can try to look like you're worshiping and that it's a good thing.
Thank you. David L., were you going to say something? Go ahead, David, and then pass it up to John.
I'm assuming that Joe would say there are some people who have good reasons to want to sit out there. They may be physically impaired or something like that. I'm sure that he would want to have room for that sort of thing.
And we as ushers understand that and accommodate that to the best of our abilities.
I wanted to make these comments before Harry said what he did. several weeks ago, was it 6 or 8, I spoke here at church about all the things that we as song leaders love to see happen. And what I didn't say that night and what I want to say now is that I am so blessed when you come and you want to sing, and you want to sing well, and you want to worship the Lord. And that makes my job wonderful. I go away from worship services like that really excited because of how I see God working in you through the music.
I want to comment on what Dad said about ushering. I, too, really enjoyed being an usher. He mentioned being creatures of habit and liking to kind of sit where we always do, and I would just say that should never trump where the usher is trying to lead you. I have observed and personally experienced as an usher leading someone to their seat, and you know, the usher, you walk up and you turn. And, oh, they found a seat halfway back there, and they decided they'd like to sit there. I've experienced that and seen that. Don't do that. Just, for one thing, I had a reason why I wanted you to sit up here, and that wasn't just a random decision, most likely. Also, I don't know, it honors us. We have a job to do. We want to do it well, and so follow, even if it wouldn't be your, even if you don't want to go quite that far forward. Aaron,
I think it would also honor the song leaders when there's not lots of people running in and out, mostly running in during the beginning songs. I've sat back here. Often on Wednesday evenings, and the sanctuary is very empty when the song leader gets up, and people just trickled in during those first two songs. And as someone sitting here singing, it's distracting. When I have led songs and that happens, it's terribly distracting. Mm-hmm. And so I guess this is an abnomission. How do you say it? A few suggestions I would have, and maybe it's an usher thing. You know, it happens. You can't get to church on time always, and I understand. But I would say maybe out of respect for those in the sanctuary and the song leader, wait to go in until a break. Mm-hmm. It's probably just more of one of those mechanic things that that just need to be worked with. I think that would help make the worship experience better.
Mm-hmm. Along with that, I had a special request from a song leader who's not able to be here this evening that I would mention the beginning of share time as kind of a problem spot for song leaders. Trying to think how to say this delicately. Part of it is location of Sunday school classes. I understand that. The men's classes tend to primarily be over here. The ladies' classes are over in the overflow. But something that is regular every Sunday morning, the men's side tends to be about three-fourths full by the time it's time for share time to start. And on average, the ladies' side tends to have between 10 and 20 ladies seated, and it makes it really, really hard for singing to get started. So I would just encourage everyone, actually, that the cue to come in and be seated for share time is the second bell, not the beginning of the song. We're not intending that song to be your notice that it's time to come in and be seated. The second Sunday school bell is there to let us know that we should be moving back to our seats. So there's that downer to mention from the guy who said he wants to keep things positive. So, Hans.
I just have a question to go along with Aaron's comment. I had always sort of thought that was respectful to wait, you know, until the song's done and then go in if I'm running late. And I know I tried that a few times, and the ushers were wondering why I was blocking the door. And so I would just welcome a little more discussion on that because, you know, different people were raised differently as far as what is respectful and what's not. And I don't have an answer to it, but I would just because – so I've run across differing opinions, I guess. Mm-hmm.
I know the song leaders and the ushers have discussed this. I'd like to hear from some of you. What is the expectation? What do you want? Hand the mic back to Ollie.
My answer, I'm afraid, is plenty simple. I believe the Lord would like to see us come and worship him. And if we're here on time, not just the minute it starts, but 10 or 15 minutes earlier and pray and have peace, I believe the Lord would be honored. This would be my answer to take care of this problem.
Thank you for that. For those of us that have a hard time being early, what should we do if we are late?
I don't know that this is going to be helpful, but there is some history here. There was a time when the church here recommended that they wait to come in at an interval. And for some reason, it didn't seem altogether desirable. I agree with Ollie, that would be the solution. But that's not quite where we find ourselves too often. But I think a minimum of disturbance is good, but if there's a large number that come in between songs, that is a little unsatisfactory as well. So I'm not sure that I'm helping anything. But Ollie has a good solution.
Yeah. Can I hear from some song leaders, John, Aaron, or Willard, anyone who has led songs, what works well? If you had your choice, don't be shy to say what you would prefer for when people come in. Because this is really practical for all of us. This is probably a question that all of us have wondered at some time or another.
I'm not a song leader right now, so I can say whatever, right? I would have always preferred either waiting. I would rather give space in between songs and then let people come in. Once everybody's settled, go on with the next song. Mm-hmm. Or, well, in that case, yeah, wait until after both songs if it doesn't work in between. I'm not good at multitasking. And so trying to sing and seeing people in my peripheral vision walking in was just distracting to me. So for me personally, I prefer waiting. I've heard other people say they feel like they distract people less coming in while there is singing. So there's that side to it as well. But my preference would be waiting. I don't know about the other song leaders because I haven't talked with them about that. Mm-hmm. But when the times I have led songs, that's what I would have preferred.
Is there feedback on that comment? Okay, we've heard a lot from song leaders and ushers. Some from Sunday school teachers. Haven't heard anything from pastors or trustees or the library committee yet. I would like to hear from these groups before we move on. Pastors, does it help you preach well if three-fourths of the congregation is looking down or distracted with something else, Arlen?
Well, I think your question has an obvious answer. I'm going to go to another one. I think a lot of what we're saying tonight is just about personal responsibility, and I for one can grow in that. I suspect most of us can, but I think this certainly applies to pastors, or you know, the one preaching or anybody in that kind of a role, Sunday school teachers included. Personal preparation ahead of time, including prayer, if it's a Sunday school teacher reading the lesson, studying it, digging in a little bit, those kinds of things, just take responsibility, own it, and do your part to come with a contribution. But I don't mean that means you have to talk. Mm-hmm. It means that you're contributing your prayers or whatever it is. And the crazy thing is, it's going to be really hard to measure because we won't repeat it another time in exactly the same situation. But I am convinced that God honors prayer, God honors ready hearts, and the good for the body is greater when that happens.
Does someone from the library committee have any comments? Since everyone's too shy to speak up, I'll just mention this. My wife teaches Sunday school class in the basement in the library. And something she notices is the enormous pile of books that are brought back after a church service and left to be put away by the library committee sometime before the next service. I know when it's your one or two children wanting a little something to look at, I went to the library for books as a kid, and that's fine. Something I would ask us to keep in mind is that your children are not the only ones getting books, and if they all get 10 books during a service, that's a lot of work for the library committee. Somebody needs to put those books away. It's just another practical thing to think of to help a service run smoothly. Obviously, I can say all this because I don't have any children to keep distracted during a service. Joseph.
Well, I've been noticing how hard it is to keep a building clean with this many people as trustee. So one thing I would say to groups of people who ask to use the building for special events for their family or youth or whatever, take responsibility and pick up your trash and put the chairs back and sweep the floor again. Because it's a multi-use building, and mm-hmm. don't expect somebody else to come in and pick up your trash. Mm-hmm. It just makes it a lot easier for everybody else.
It's easy to think, oh, the church house is going to be cleaned Saturday before the next service. But let's take responsibility. It comes back again to honor. Let's honor our church family. I'm not a teacher this year, but I would just say when it comes to teaching Sunday school, something that has made it really enjoyable for me is to try to steer away from the things that we all just kind of know, rather than sitting around and rehearsing the things that we have well established in our minds. It's really easy to go there. Let's look for new things. Let's be active, both teachers and students. Be active as you read the scripture. Look for things that you've never seen before. We often study familiar passages. This is something that I struggle with, is I get to a really familiar passage and I just want to skim over it and I know that and not worry about it. Often if you read that carefully, you find something that you've never seen before, and that is great for discussion. That makes a really good, really healthy Sunday school class, and we can bring things, you know, we don't it's not a bad Sunday school class if you don't have some radical new thing to talk about. But be looking for things we might be missing. I guess that's something that's really important to me, is to not miss what Scripture has for us, because we just kind of assume, we're used to doing our thing, and we're kind of used to thinking that we pretty much know what's there. And we need to be really careful and guard against that and look for things we haven't seen before. Yes, Hans.
I just want to heartily echo that, and then just add another point. I think the easiest new thing often to discover is in the area of application, because a lot of us do understand the Scriptures well, but when we turn inward and say, how does this apply to my life? What do I need to change? What are ways that I'm weak? Then it becomes not only the most useful, but it also is sort of a never-ending well that doesn't get old, for even very familiar passages.
Okay, time's getting away from me. It's time to shut this down. So I want each of us, like I said, to be thinking about what are some things that maybe we could be doing differently, or ways that we could be thinking differently that would impact the life here at church. Come looking to serve, even if you don't have a job. Serve the ushers by asking or following their input. Serve your Sunday school teacher by having something to share. Serve the song leaders and the pastors by being engaged and listening and being actively a part of it. And those of you with an assignment, take responsibility. Do the very best you can, and serve your brothers and sisters by giving of the gifts that God has given to you. Yes, the phrase from Romans 12, in honor preferring one another. Also, just ran across a verse in Proverbs that I really liked. It's just very simple. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. So with that, I'll turn the time back over to Larry.